Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Have you ever heard someone say, "You know what the Bible teaches? Money is the root of all evil." Is that really what the Bible teaches? Will you please give attention to this reading from 1 Timothy 6? "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they who will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. I shall devote our time today to an examination of this passage. For years, Jim Baker, founder of the PTL Club, preached the so-called prosperity gospel. He continually emphasized one theme: God wants all His children to be healthy and wealthy. He even affirmed that God did not want any poor or sick kids. The government accused Jim of fraudulent practices and imprisoned him for 5 years. In his book, I Was Wrong, the untold story of the shocking journey from PTL power to prison and beyond, Jim confesses almost total ignorance of Christ's teaching on the dangers of wealth. Please listen to what Jim writes. "About the time of my parole hearing, I completed my study of all the words of Jesus in the New Testament. To my surprise, after months of studying Jesus, I concluded that He did not have one good thing to say about money. Most of Jesus' statements about riches, wealth, and material gain were in a negative context." Page 531. Jim says he was teaching his hearers, "Don't pray, 'God, your will be done,' when you're praying for health and wealth. You already know it is God's will for you to have those things. Instead of praying, 'Thy will be done,' when you want a new car, just claim it. Pray specifically and tell God what you want. Be sure to specify what options and what color you want." Page 532. He admits he was helping propagate an imposter, not a true gospel, but another gospel. "And shouldn't the king's kids have the best the world has to offer?" Pages 532 and 533. "We know there are great numbers of people in prison because they did not know or did not care about the Bible's teaching on the danger of desiring to be rich. Like Jim Baker, they fail to learn that men cannot serve God and mammon, or money." Matthew 6:24. "If they had only read and heeded Christ's teaching, they would not be in prison. Please think with me briefly concerning what the Lord said about greed. In our Lord's parable of the sower, He said some of the seed of the kingdom fell among thorns, and the thorns choked the good seed so that it became unfruitful. He explained to His disciples what He meant by the thorns. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Matthew 13:22. Jesus used the following words to introduce a parable about a rich man who prospered to the point of not having enough barns to store his fruits. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." Jesus says the rich man decided to build more barns where he could store his goods. He apparently had no concern either for God or for men. So he said to himself, "Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Do you remember what God said to the rich man? "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then who shall these things be that you have provided?" Luke 12:15-20. Do you want to know how to be really rich? Inspiration provides the answer to that question. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. The Greek word eusebia, translated godliness, does not have the word God in it. The King James Version also renders the word holiness, but almost always translates the word godliness. Most versions of the Bible translate the Greek piety. Did you know that some people in apostolic times believed that gain was godliness? 1 Timothy 6:5. Have those who preach a health and wealth gospel ever read those words? Paul used the Greek word in these verses. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. The Greek word translated contentment means to have sufficient strength to be adequate, needing no assistance. Although Paul uses a slightly different word in his letter to the Philippians, the message is the same. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Now please listen again to Paul's inspired formula for being really rich. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The truth is, the richest man on earth is the one who is truly pious and content with what he has. Many of you in my audience remember Howard Hughes, one of the wealthiest men of his time. Hughes owned many companies, including Trans World Airways. But he apparently was one of the most miserable men who ever lived. He finally withdrew completely from society and lived as a hermit. If only he had been a godly man and content with his holdings, he would have been rich beyond his imagination. Does that mean a Christian should ignore the opportunities for inventing products, developing successful companies, and investing his money so as to become wealthy? It does not mean that. But it does mean there is more to life than making money and hoarding it for one's own benefit. Jesus did not condemn the wealthy farmer's desire to be prosperous. He condemned him for trusting in uncertain riches. Our Lord never condemns riches per se. He wants us to know that all the money in the world will not bring happiness and cannot purchase our salvation. He wants us to earn money honestly and to use it to further His kingdom. Paul knew that people could not carry their money with them into the next world. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:7. When Paul wrote those words, was he thinking of what Job had said hundreds of years before? After Job had lost his children and his great wealth, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God foolishly. Job 1, 21 and 22. It is only what we send ahead in doing good works that will profit in the day of judgment. We can use our money to help the poor and to preach the gospel. When we do that, our money becomes a great blessing to us and to others. It also honors and glorifies the name of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts 20:35. Or perhaps Paul was specifically referring to the book of Ecclesiastes, which offers this advice about money. "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil that I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches shall perish by evil travail. And he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor that he may carry in his hand. Ecclesiastes 5:9-15. Since we cannot carry our worldly possessions with us to the grave and beyond, should we not use our money to spread the good news of the gospel to the whole world? Should we not help the poor and the disabled as the opportunity arises? Paul admonished the churches of Galatia, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith." Galatians 6:10. Solomon advised, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again." Proverbs 19:17. The Apostle John asked, "But whoso has this world's goods, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him?" 1 John 3:17. As you know from observation, and perhaps from experience, many people in this life destroy their usefulness and their happiness by their desire to be rich. They often sacrifice their families and their relationship to God so they can accumulate worldly possessions. The Bible does not discourage our making money if we make it in the right way and use it for the right purposes. But it does warn of the danger of covetousness. Paul said to Timothy, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." 1 Timothy 6:8. There are probably people in my radio audience who do not have adequate food and clothing. I have to confess that I have never really been in that situation. I have always had enough to eat and enough clothing to keep me warm. In addition, I have usually had a good house and a comfortable car. But could I, more correctly, would I be content if I had only food and clothing? I know this. We need to teach our children the value of worldly possessions. Our children must use their money and other worldly possessions wisely. But they should be taught there is more to life than what they own. We have, in too many cases, given our children everything they wanted. They may have gotten the impression that their joy and happiness are contingent on the size of their bank account, on the luxury house or car they own, and on their other possessions. Television and other media lay great stress on having all the gadgets that are available. And they constantly emphasize, "You are worth it. You deserve it." Now please listen carefully to Paul. "But they who will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." 1 Timothy 6:9. May I remind you that the Scriptures nowhere condemn having a good job or a profitable business so that you can take care of your family and have some to give the poor. In fact, the Bible specifically condemns those who will not work to provide for their families. "But if any provide not for his own, and specially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 1 Timothy 5:8. In his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Do you remember what the problem was at Thessalonica? Some of the members apparently believed the Lord would return in the immediate future. So what was the point in planting crops or doing other kinds of work? They became lazy and did not take care of their families. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we did not behave ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread without paying for it, but work with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. not because we have not the right to do so, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-11. We displease God and bring shame on the Lord's kingdom when we fail to work to take care of ourselves and of our families. As a gospel preacher, Paul had a right to be supported by the church, a fact he explains in 1 Corinthians 9. He used a number of illustrations to prove that truth, but then he added, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." 1 Corinthians 9:12. He told the Ephesian elders, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them who are with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Acts 20:33-35. Paul admonished the Ephesians, "Let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him who needs." Ephesians 4:28. There probably is not one person in my audience today who does not understand the problems with wanting to be rich. They who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. The prisons are full of people who wanted to be rich and were willing to do whatever was necessary to be rich. Even the executives of major national and international corporations want to enrich themselves and their stockholders by making shoddy merchandise and engaging in other illegal and immoral activities. Have you noticed how many recalls the various companies have made in the past several months? Firestone, General Motors, Ford Motors, and many other companies have had to recall their merchandise because it was not safe. This past week, the manufacturer of sprinkling heads recalled 30 million sprinkling heads. 30 million. Do these companies not test their products? Do they care more about the bottom line than about the welfare and lives of their customers? May I say as emphatically as I am able, there is no excuse for shoddy work and shoddy merchandise. The almighty dollar must not be allowed to control our nation's businesses. I wish I could say that only manufacturing industries or retail businesses in our nation are sometimes unscrupulous, but you would know I was either ignorant of what is occurring or unwilling to speak of the unethical practices of doctors, lawyers, school teachers, and preachers. Yes, even preachers. When doctors perform unnecessary surgery because they need the money to pay for their luxury automobiles, or when lawyers twist the law to win a case, or when school teachers are more interested in their salaries than the children they teach, or when preachers abscond with the church's money, you know they are as dishonest as the businessman who lies about his merchandise, or the manufacturer who shaves on safety features to make more money for his stockholders. They who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. For years, our stores in North Georgia purchased merchandise from a wholesaler in Atlanta. The company always treated me fairly, but I learned of some of the tactics the president of the company used to get rich, or richer. He would buy large amounts of merchandise from various companies throughout the United States. He would then hide some of the merchandise in his warehouses, say he was unable to pay for it, and then declare bankruptcy. He got rich, according to those who knew him best, by going bankrupt. When I knew him, he had been bankrupt several times. Not only was the merchant dishonest, so were the lawyers who helped him violate the law. Dishonest people are often able to violate the law and accumulate great wealth by unscrupulous means, but there is coming a day of reckoning. Sometimes the crooked merchants, doctors, lawyers, and preachers have to pay in this life, but if they escape temporal punishment, they will have to give an account to God in the judgment. The immoral practices drown men in destruction and perdition. It ought to be obvious that the unrighteous are going to suffer eternal punishment. It is unthinkable from a biblical viewpoint that all people will eventually be saved, as the religious pluralists teach. What did Jesus mean when he said, "These shall go away into everlasting or eternal punishment"? Matthew 25:46. Paul provided a long but not exhaustive list of sins and then declared, "They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:21. Cheating and lying in business and in the professions are no worse than other sins, but they're no more honorable either. Let us now do a careful analysis of verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Please remember that Paul did not say, "Money is the root of all evil." Money is neutral, neither good nor bad. It all depends on how money is obtained and what our attitude toward it is. If we use crooked means to gain wealth, then obviously our behavior will condemn us, unless we repent. If we gain money just to hoard it and not to use it for the good of others, it can destroy our relationship with God and with our fellow men. But money as such is not evil, nor does the Bible ever teach that it is. Money is no more evil than your house or your car or any other material possession. Love of possessions, whether money or otherwise, is the problem. There have been cases where a man left his wife to marry riches. Of course, there are wives who have left their husbands to marry men with more money. That was Paul's reason for saying that the love of money is the root of all evil. There probably has never been a crime or other immoral act that has not at one time been committed for money. The people here in Middle Tennessee may remember reading about the man who almost beat his mother to death and robbed her of about $65, his own mother. Men have been known to rob their children's piggy banks, though usually not directly because of the love of money, but the love of strong drink or other drugs, or the love of gambling. I do want to clarify a grammatical problem in verse 10. The Greek does not say that the love of money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is a root of all evil. In other words, the Greek does not use the definite article. We know, both from reading the Bible and from observation, that many evils are committed for the joy or thrill of those evils. A person may commit adultery for the love of money, a prostitute, for example. But he may commit adultery because there is some satisfaction in sexual immorality. Love of money may be involved in adultery, premarital sex, and homosexuality, but not necessarily. Human beings can covet another person's wife or another person's position in life, but coveting another's wealth may be one of the most widely practiced forms of covetousness. Jesus warned, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Luke 12:15. Paul warned the Ephesians, "But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not once be named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ." Ephesians 5:3-5. Some of the early Christians had coveted after material possessions, and had erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Greek expression translated, "have erred from the faith," means to have been led astray. I'm aware that our Calvinist friends say a man cannot be led astray from the faith, or that it will not affect his eternal salvation if he is. Obviously, someone has to alter the meaning of the sacred text to arrive at that position. In fact, one of the major themes in 1 and 2 Timothy is the defection from the faith of some of the early Christians. Paul said that there were some who had made their faith shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. He delivered those two to Satan. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. He mentions others who had erred concerning the faith. 1 Timothy 6, 21. He commanded Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from hearing the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Does it really matter if faithful Christians will not endure sound doctrine, turn their ears away from hearing the truth, and turn to fables? If souls are not in danger when they turn away from the truth, why does Paul go to all the trouble to warn his readers? When men and women covet material possessions, they not only err from the faith, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. A current example should reinforce the truth of Paul's teaching. Just this past week, Monday, July the 23rd, 2001, three men entered a bank in Memphis, Tennessee. When a security guard walked toward them, they shot him in the face and then turned and killed a bank customer. The woman died immediately. The security guard was in critical condition the last I heard, but he may live. And what will happen to those three young men who robbed the bank, shot the guard, and killed the mother of a four-year-old boy? I do not know what will happen, but I know what ought to be done. The young men deserve the death penalty. That probably will not happen, but they should remain in prison for the rest of their natural lives. And why did they commit such a heinous deed? It was unquestionably the love of money that motivated them to rob and to kill. They have certainly pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul concludes his discussion of the love of money with these words, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." 1 Timothy 6, 11. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.